Today's scripture comes from Daniel chapter 4, 34 and 35 of Daniel chapter 4. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" This is God's word.
Yes, as we're making our way through the book of Daniel this summer, and many of the sermons will cover a large chunk of scripture. Sometimes an entire chapter, like today, as we look at Daniel chapter 4. And so I will incorporate most of the text in my remarks, and the elders who read scripture for us will focus on a section that'll be the key part of our reading for the day. As you know, summer is a busy time. Especially if you have children living in your home, summer is a busy time with family vacations and the children, the grandchildren, all participating in sports or other activities that go on in the summer, various camps, going to grandma and grandpa houses and all kinds of places for visit. I'm probably the only one here this morning who will be present for each and every sermon as we make our way through the book of Daniel. We are right in the middle of the first half of the book. And the first half of the book is predominantly historical, as you will recall. We're talking mostly about what happens, events that take place in the linear history that goes on in the history of God's people. And in this particular time, it's during the exile in Babylon. Daniel is telling us the story, and he is the central figure. Early on here, the other central figure is Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is somebody that we can identify with, and I think more so in chapter 4, perhaps, than any other chapter of the book. So in a few weeks, we're going to move to the second half of the book, which is largely prophetic, and we will enjoy getting in there and tackling all the issues that come up in the prophecies that Daniel speaks about there. But the key to understanding this first half of Daniel, and I mentioned this once before, in fact, the first sermon in the series stopped here, is at the second verse of the entire book, chapter 1, verse 2. This reminds us historically that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. His hand meaning the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the conquering emperor who has come to Judah and sacked the city of Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to remind you of that verse again for a different reason next week, but the point being today is that Nebuchadnezzar's victory over Judah, and indeed his entire position as ruler and having authority over Babylon and this large empire that is spanning now over the entire known world, is a providential work of God. That is the reminder we see here in the second verse of chapter 1. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, that's the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God is in control. And therein lies the trajectory of the first half of this book as Daniel answers the question, event by event, who is in control? Who is in control? Now, I think it's a great Sunday to have Jason visiting Des Moines again and able to play the trumpet for us today, because I think there's nothing that reminds us or stirs up within us the glory and the majesty of God than music with brass. Don't you agree? And the tunes that they selected together, Diane and Jason, just perfect, and perfect for our text for today. Is Nebuchadnezzar the ruler of the Babylonian Empire? Is he the one that's in control? Or is God in control? And this is an exceedingly important question for us because we wrestle with this same thing every day in our lives, this question. who is in control. We want to be in control. We think we are in control. We live as if we are in control. And when the Word of God gets in the way of our control, we disregard it. We rationalize it. We come up with explanations for our decisions, our behaviors. We plead ignorance. We hide our indiscretions. We do whatever we need to do in order to keep control and avoid the uncomfortableness of changing our own behavior or our own opinions into conformity with God's Word. We all do it. We struggle with this. And it's only in the community of faith as brothers and sisters in Christ, with the accountability and the encouragement that we're to provide for one another and the discipline that we're to provide for one another, that we can continue to make progress with the help of the Holy Spirit to become more and more like Christ. Now, if we are unwilling to submit to God's authority, then we are an authority unto ourselves. And we're basically saying that by our choices, our opinions, and our lifestyles, like Nebuchadnezzar, we're in control. God becomes a nice tool, our buddy, somebody we call on when things start to go out of our control. When we need help to regain control, we call on God. We expect God to come and rescue us. And then when he doesn't, we get upset with him. We lash out at others. The only difference between us and Nebuchadnezzar is that he happens to be the most powerful ruler in the known world of his day, and we're not. His power struggles with God had far more reaching implications than ours do. But we can identify with the prideful struggle for control in our own lives that Nebuchadnezzar struggles with. And like him or any other leader of prominence, we can be humbled. And that, in fact, is what chapter 4 is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, our sin to you. We know that we struggle with pride. We know that we struggle with hypocrisy. We see the pride in others and don't see it in ourselves. Lord, your word says that he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. And he gives more grace. God, you oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. Lord, we need humility. It's easy for us to look at this book of Daniel and a larger-than-life character like Nebuchadnezzar and think that this doesn't apply to us. And yet it does. Each of us in our own little sphere seek out the power and the glory for ourselves that our sinful minds long for. Forgive us, Father. Help us not only to give lip service to your sovereignty, but to live in submission and obedience to you. You are the Most High God. Great are you, Lord, and worthy to be praised. Teach us from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, interesting chapter in that you'll note in the opening verses that Daniel inserts into his book what seems to be like a letter written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. Nebuchadnezzar is writing, and he's writing to us. Peace be multiplied to you. He sounds like Paul writing here. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar now. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now we get the impression here that the king has experienced a conversion of sorts, don't we? Something's gone on in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, this young, brash, arrogant, prideful emperor. When we left chapter 3, that was not the case. The faithfulness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the decision by God to use that confrontation between them and Nebuchadnezzar in this fiery furnace for his glory in rescuing them had certainly impressed the king. He'd been impressed by God. But he had been impressed by God before. He was impressed with the God of Daniel when Daniel was able to tell him his first dream and then interpret it. But he hadn't been impressed enough to change, like I talked about in the introduction, to change his choices, his opinions, or his lifestyle. And that's why I said at the end of the sermon last week, and I know it caught many of your attentions, I thought Nebuchadnezzar was more of a fan of God than a follower. He was still wrestling with God for control. And now here in chapter 4, it seems he's telling us a letter, or he's giving us a letter, and in this letter he's telling us the story of how God humbled him. Nebuchadnezzar has another vision. And he tells us about him himself. He says, beginning in verse 4, and this is going to be a good chunk of text here, so just listen along, close your eyes if you like. Read along in the Bible that you brought with you or the one that we provide. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. Now, this is a different dream now. Here he tells them the dream. He doesn't expect them to know the dream up front. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. Again, this is Nebuchadnezzar now. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its weight was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So finally the king pauses here and he asks Daniel to explain this vision. But in verse 19, the king tells us that he senses some hesitation on Daniel's part. Unlike the first vision, Daniel seems to understand and know the meaning of this vision immediately. But it's a troublesome dream for the king. He doesn't think the king is going to like it, and he's wary of being the bearer of bad news, you know? We occasionally get to be the bearer of bad news. It's no fun. And we don't often have to be the bearer of bad news to someone in so much power, with so much power and in authority as Nebuchadnezzar. And so verse 19 says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, remember that's his Babylonian name the king had given him, was dismayed for a while and his thoughts alarmed him. See, Nebuchadnezzar already knows that the interpretation of his dream will not be good. It's as if he wants to kind of comfort Daniel. It's as if he says, it's okay. You can tell me the interpretation. I can take it. And so he answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. So Daniel, from verses 20 to 27 now, and I'll skip reading this portion to you, he gives the king the interpretation of the dream. In the dream, the tree is Nebuchadnezzar. And God had given Nebuchadnezzar great power. And that power was displayed in the dream through this tree. His rule, Nebuchadnezzar's, had grown, and it had extended to the ends of the known earth. And so you see how this plays out in this tree that reaches up to the height of the sky. That's important. And its branches and roots to the ends of the earth. And so like the sustenance that we find in nature and the role that trees play in providing shelter and food and protection and shade, all of the people of the earth in this vision of Nebuchadnezzar being the tree are provided for by the king. But because the king was full of himself, because the king is full of pride in contesting his power with the creator God of the universe, God was going to cut him down. He's not going to die because you see here that the roots of the tree stay, the stump remains. But Nebuchadnezzar himself would be temporarily lost in the wilderness and unable to rule until he's willing and able to recognize the sovereignty of the one true God. The God who brings people and nations into power, and also who removes it from them. This would take, Daniel says, in the interpretation there in verse 23, 7 periods of time. And it's precisely what happens. 1 year later, the text tells us, it goes down just as Daniel says, picking up the story in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he's walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, now listen carefully, this is the important boast now of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's telling us the story. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? You hear it in there? Do you hear the contrast with chapter 1, verse 2, which declares that it's God who determines the steps of men and women? Do you hear the pride? Do you hear the power struggle, the contention of this mighty leader who believes that the world is really in the palm of his hand? And in him alone, he should be the object of everyone's worship and praise. We saw that in the last chapter, didn't we, with that golden image? This man, the king, has set himself up to be God himself. We've seen it in his attempts to wipe the one true God out of the hearts and minds of Daniel and the other exiles from Judah. We see it as his attempt to thwart the direction of history that was symbolized in that golden image. And now we see it in this vision and from his lips a year later. Verse 31, while the words were still on the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. That's not a pretty picture. Look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at all that I have accomplished, all that I've done. Now listen, we can say what we want, and we say a lot of things. Some of us are better than others in controlling the words that roll from our lips. But it's the matter of the heart that is hard for us to discern in one another. But the words of Nebuchadnezzar speak directly to his heart, to where he is at, to how he walks, how he thinks, how he lives. He takes all the credit himself for what the word says belongs solely to God. I think of Psalm 2 especially. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Another text from Handel. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak of them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Continually throughout this chapter, God is referred to as the Most High. Did you notice that? That's new in the book of Daniel. That is new, and that gives us a pretty good idea of the conflict that we've seen playing out here. God all of a sudden is referred to as the Most High, the Most High. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar receives the punishment that he gets from God, the God Most High. And it's not what we typically see in Scripture, but it's more than significant. When we put ourselves up to receive or take from ourselves the credit that belongs solely to God, our natural tendencies, our sinful nature takes over, and we actually become less than what God intended for us to be. We were created in God's image and in his likeness. And Hebrews 2 reminds us of our position. And it reminds us of that from Psalm 9 that we read earlier when it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. And Psalm 9 goes on to talk about how we as God's creation human beings are lower temporarily anyway than the angels, than the heavenly beings, but higher than the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. You remember that? In God's creation, we were placed somewhere between the heavenly beings and the animals of the earth in the pecking order. But we're not either. We are not angels. We don't become angels when we die. We are not animals. We are not evolved from apes. We are neither angelic beings nor beasts of the field. But having been created to worship God, when we stop looking up to God, when we stop looking up, fixing our eyes on Christ, we cease becoming like him or becoming more like him. And if we look the other direction instead, if we look down, we begin to reflect what's below us. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar is at. Nebuchadnezzar is given insanity. And he spends the next 7 years living the life of a man who acted like a beast rather than one whose purpose was to worship God. We were created to worship God. And we were sent a Savior and a Redeemer who modeled for us how we should live. Our eyes should be fixed on him, and as Christians, if we declare that name for ourselves, we are to follow him, to live for him. And when we stop looking up to Christ, we inevitably look down, and we become like those that are created below us instead. And when we do, God gives us up to our sin. He gives us up to the desires of our flesh. Look what Paul writes in Romans 1. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. When we stop looking up to Christ, we start looking down instead, and we begin to behave like the beasts of the field. How long will this be? How low will we go? Maybe the better question is, how long before God has had enough? Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar's praising God now. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he who does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Folks, if we do not look to God and submit to his authority and his rule in our lives, then there is nothing that can stop the moral decline that will inevitably take place in our lives and then in our culture. electing the right officials will not solve the problem. The problem is us, and we need a savior. We need a redeemer. Our human depravity, our sin, needs redemption. And God knows that about us. He loved us so much, he sent his son to die that horrible, horrific death for us. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to move in us and to give us the passion to see that grace of God duplicated in the lives of others. He's given us the message of the gospel. We were created to worship him and to share that truth with others. Otherwise, we are a god unto ourselves. And the things that in our sinful nature we want to do, we eventually think are right, and then we try to convince others that they're right and they're okay. That is the natural decline where our sin will take us. Our lives are set on a course of conflict with others and with God until the time comes that he ultimately humbles us and takes us down. Of course, the great news at the end of the story is that despite the trial, despite the 7 years of insanity, God, through the Holy Spirit, changes the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, and he becomes a follower, and he worships the Most High. He recognizes his place. And from a state of humility then, worshiping the one true God, God restores him to his position of power and gives him more days to glorify him in the kingdom that he's given him to rule. Now, obviously, we're not Nebuchadnezzar, we're not ruling an empire. But where we live, in our relationships, at our schools, at our workplaces, in our families, we can know that God will humble us as well if we don't have the pecking order of our lives right. And so we can thank him today for the gift of the Spirit who has come to change our hearts, to humble us, and to make us receptive to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can thank him for the sacrifice of Jesus who made our salvation and our redemption possible. I'm going to lead us in prayer now, and I suppose there might be somebody today who recognizes that they've been trying to be in control of their own lives and have been humbled. Maybe it's not just the Word of God that has humbled you today, but the Word of God in concert with the experiences that you are going through now, the troubles, the trials that you face. But whatever it is, let's pray to our God today and recommit ourselves to worship him and him alone. Lord God, you are in control, you're sovereign. And because of our sinful state, we forget that. It's words that are easy for us to recite from our lips, and yet in our minds and in our actions and the way we live and the priorities that we make and the way we spend our money and use our time and all these sorts of things, we tell a different story. I ask forgiveness, God, for my pride. I ask forgiveness, Lord, for the ways in which I keep control over things in my life that I know belong to you. Lord, I am thankful that despite my sin and the eternity that I deserve because of it, you loved me enough to send your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. And the work of your Spirit in my life applied his work of redemption in my life. And you have given me the faith to believe. You've justified me and declared me to be righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. It is certainly not because of my own righteousness, God, for there's nothing I can do that makes me worthy of you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the humility that you give us. May each of us, when we are humbled, recognize your hand at work in our lives. Praise you and thank you for the trial. And then seek to worship you and live for you daily. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was a humbling text. Of course, that was what it was designed to be, and that's what was demonstrated in it in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. But I think we are all reminded of who God is and where he belongs in our lives. And if we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, then the majesty of God will be reflected in us and through us, and others will see it, and in our relationships we'll have opportunity to tell them about all that the Most High God has done for us. Let's reflect that glory and that majesty this week. Amen.